Turn to Acts chapter 6. I thought about skipping over some of this, but the more I thought we need to look at it. Acts chapter 6. Tonight we're going to look at just verses 1 through 4. Acts chapter 6. Let's read the first four verses in Acts chapter 6. It says, "And in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." All right, the early church up to this point is growing like wildfire. And I mean wildfire. And it's just incredible how quickly the church has grown. But what always comes with growth? Problems. Growing pains. That's maybe how I'll put it. That's kind of what happens. With growth comes growing pains. And the early church has already experienced some of the whole fiasco with Ananias and Sapphira. And, they had some problems, but they were the early church, and they were the model I think we should measure ourselves against and the kind of church we should try to be. But I will remind you that they were just like us and that they were also filled with fallible human beings, okay? So they weren't perfect either. So let's not pretend that they were. All right, let's look at verse 1 and start here and kind of dissect this verse. It says, "And in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." Let's look at the first part here where it says the number of disciples was multiplied. The church was growing and growing at a very rapid rate. I don't know how they did it, to be honest with you. I would have to think growth they were experiencing would be very overwhelming. I mean, can you imagine if this church multiplied 100-fold in the course of maybe 5 or 6 months? Can you imagine how difficult that would be? I mean, if we went from 50 or 60 to 500 or 600 in just a short period of time, number one, we couldn't even see everybody in here if we had that many people. That'd be problem number one. Problem number two, I don't think we have a big enough parking lot. So, those are problems I'd like to have, I'll be honest with you. I'd sure rather have problems like that than to have the problem of scratching your head saying, where's everybody at? But anyway, but they were growing and at a very rapid pace. Let's review at Pentecost, how many people got saved? 3,000 souls, that's what it says. 3,000 souls. In Acts 4, Peter once again got the opportunity to preach the gospel after healing the lame man at the gate of the temple. And in that time, how many does the Bible say got saved?
5,000
men. Acts, Pentecost was 3,000 souls. And so many at that second opportunity Peter preached, they just counted the men. They didn't count the women. They didn't count the young people, just the men. So I think that implies if there was a woman and a younger person got saved along with each man, there's probably somewhere in ballpark 12, 15,000 got saved in that episode. They just couldn't count them all. By the time we get to Acts 5:14, they've quit counting. It's now just called a multitude. The church had grown. Okay, now I can add, okay, if 5,000 men got saved and then there were another, say, 7,000 women and young people got saved that day also, plus the 3,000 that got saved at Pentecost,
That's 15,000 people. That's a lot of people getting saved in a real short period of time.
Yeah, then when it becomes a multitude, I'm going to say probably in excess of 20,000 people. The early church has gone from how many? How many did they have before Peter stood up and preached at Pentecost?
200?
Lower than that. I'll read it to you. Maybe I will. Okay, Acts 1:15. So in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? Go from 120. I mean, 120 people on a church day is considered a pretty good sized church. Can you imagine going from 120 to 20 or 25,000 in a real short period of time? Well, that's what God was doing in the early church. So indeed, the church was experiencing a very rapid growth. But look at what happens next. It says, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. Let's start with this question. Who can tell me who these two groups of people are?
Zealots.
No?
I guess the Jews and Gentiles.
No? Now, you got to remember something. When Paul went on his missionary journeys, everywhere he went, where did he go first? When he rode into a new town, he rode into Ephesus, what's the first place he went?
Synagogue.
Who would he find in the synagogue?
Jews.
All right? So whether we're talking about, it doesn't matter where he went. There were synagogues every city he went to, okay? And we read about an Ethiopian Jew in the book of Acts, right? So there were Jews in northern Africa. There were Jews all over the world at this time. And we get this in our mind, I think, sometimes, that we think they were all concentrated around Jerusalem. No, they weren't. Okay, there were Jews everywhere. Over Asia Minor, over modern-day Europe. I just named a few places. Paul went, everywhere he went, there was... Everywhere he went, there was a synagogue that he went to. And he always went to the synagogue. Why? He went to the synagogue, didn't he, to reason with the Jews how Christ was the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures, correct? All right, let's look here. He went to Antioch. He went to Tarsus. He went to Derbe. He went to Iconium. He went to Pamphylia, he went to Perga, he went to Troas, he went to Neapolis, Philippi, Thessalonica, Amphipolis, Berea, Athens, Corinth, all these places, everywhere he went, first place he went, there was a synagogue with Jews. Okay, so, let's get back to my original question, who were these people? Well, the Grecian Jews, where do you think where do you think they come from? Ha! Give that girl a gold star. Greece, right? So the Grecian Jews had come from Greece. All right, well, who were the Hebrew Jews? They were all Jews.
Jews who lived in Israel?
Yeah, Jews who lived in what we know as Israel today. They were natives to the area of Jerusalem. Okay, well, how did this group of people get here? How is it that we have Grecian Jews and Hebrew Jews, people that are native to the area, and people from Greece that are kind of getting at odds with each other? How in the world did this happen?
How do people from the north end up in the south? You just move for opportunities.
Okay. Let me ask you something. Was Passover a big deal to the Jews? Were there a lot of people in Jerusalem for Passover when they crucified Jesus?
Yeah.
That place was filled with Jews. You think they were all natives and just from around Jerusalem proper? No. It was a big deal for a Jew to go to Jerusalem and make that pilgrimage at least one time in their life. But you got to remember, they didn't have airplanes, they didn't have cars, they didn't have interstates. And how they traveled, they walked and they had mules. That's how they got from point A to point B. So guess what? A lot of these people made very long trips to get there. Now, just 7 weeks and one day after Pentecost, after Passover, we have Pentecost. So it kind of stands to reason that a lot of the Jews who had made this long, arduous, dangerous journey to get to Jerusalem for Passover would stay the extra few weeks and be there for Pentecost, which is why there were so many people at Pentecost when Peter stood up. Guess what? There, you know, all these places Paul went, there were Jews there, and I guarantee you there were Jews from those places who came to Jerusalem, who were there when Peter preached. And guess what? Even though not everybody spoke the Hebrew tongue, guess what God did? God empowered the believers by the power of the Holy Ghost to speak in tongues so that these people could hear the gospel, respond to the gospel, be saved, and then go back home and tell people about Jesus. See how God was working that out? God's got a plan, don't he? God's working in all things. And so there were Grecian Jews who had come from Greece for the Jewish feast that got saved while they were there in Jerusalem, and apparently they didn't go back home right away. I'm going to say this. If we had a revival, and I'm not talking about having, we call things revivals that aren't. Okay? We can put a sign up out front, have a revival from this date to this date. And I'm going to tell you something. 9,999 times out of 10,000, all we have is meetings. Okay? A real revival, I've seen it a couple times in 30 years. It's different. God shows up. God moves. People start getting saved. The church starts getting on fire. You know, I'll say this, and while there may be little elements of that happen every now and again, I'm talking about a full-fledged revival. Can you imagine if didn't even have a guest preacher, just you know, Sunday morning, I preach a sermon, and all of a sudden there's 100 new people here. That'd be exciting, wouldn't it? Imagine if almost all of them come forward and gave their heart and life to Jesus. Imagine that happened again the following Sunday, and then happens again the following Sunday, and then all of a sudden we're seeing people coming on Wednesday nights and getting saved. And you know what would happen? People would start talking about that. People start saying, and my prayer is someday this will happen, that God will move so powerfully here that they won't say, hey, you hear about the church of Todd Wiley pastors? No, I don't want that. You know what I want to hear? I want to hear you hear what God's doing in Mount Sterling, Kentucky at Reed Village Baptist Church. That's what I want to hear. You hear what God's doing? When God starts moving, people start talking, okay? And it will draw people. What do you think would happen if we had 20,000 people got saved here in 3 or 4 months? You think people be talking about what God was doing in this church? They'd be talking about it all over the world. Would you want to miss church if that was going on? I wouldn't. Could be. Maybe everything God was doing in the early church, these Grecians who came and got saved, who were Jews, and they became Christians, maybe they didn't want to go back to Greece. They wouldn't stick around for what God was doing. I'd want to stick around too, wouldn't you? Somebody asked me here, and I said, oh, if you had a time machine, go anywhere you want to go, where would you go? I said, I'd land there just the day Jesus rose from the dead, and I'd want to hang out for about 6 or 7 weeks to watch the birth of the church. I really would. That's where I go. If I go anywhere I go in history, I want to see those events. So these were Jews from Greece that got saved during the feast in Hagiomachonia. The Hebrews were Jews who were native to the area of Jerusalem. They had been saved as well. Now let's key in on this word, murmured. You hear that? It says there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. What does that mean when it says they murmured?
Complaining
must have been bad this time. What else does it mean? It means more than just complaining.
Rumor.
Huh?
Rumor.
What?
Rumor.
Rumors, yes. You're on the right track, what I'm looking for.
Gossip.
Okay, let me give you an example. Jeff Prater does something that makes me mad. I've been here 12 years. Jeff Prater's never made me mad yet. I don't think it's going to happen. But let's just say for kicks and giggles, he makes me mad. And this is what I do when Jeff ain't around. I got hurt in the hair.
You remember Jeff Prater did? You know that low down good for nothing? That's murmuring.
I'm complaining about him behind his back. I'm talking about him. I'm complaining, but I'm not doing it publicly. That's murmuring. Okay? They didn't make their complaint an open complaint before the whole church. They did it secretly, and they did it one-on-one. Aren't you glad that don't go on in the church today? That's sarcasm if you don't get it. Sadly, it still goes on in the church today. And when one member of the church begins to murmur about another church member behind the scenes, well, I'm just going to say it. I've done this a long time. It can become like a cancer that can destroy the whole church very quickly. And trust me when I say, may God have mercy on your soul. If you are ever the person that Satan uses to murmur against somebody and stir up strife and discord in God's church, I will remind you something. This is his church. This is not your church. This is not my church. This is the Lord's church.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you something. You do anything to damage this church or the unity of this church or the spirit of this church or the reputation of this church, I'm going to make you a promise. Someday you're going to get to stand face to face with God and answer for it. So you better be real careful about what comes out of your mouth when you're talking about his church. And when we talk about his church, we're not talking about the building. We're talking about the body of believers. We're talking about our brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay, so we've got to be careful. Friends, I'm going to say this. If you can't follow Jesus' teaching in Matthew 18, what did he say? If you have a problem with your brother, what do you do? You go to your brother. And you talk to your brother. You talk to him face to face. That is what mature Christians do. Sadly, my experience has been in 30 years. Apparently, there ain't too many real mature Christians that will do this. Even though the Lord said very plainly, you have a problem with another brother or sister, you go to them. But what do we do? That ain't what we do, is it? No, we murmur. We go behind the scenes. We go one-on-one with people. We complain about people. We tear people down. I've seen it, friends. I've seen it so many times, it makes me sick. But I'm telling you something. You got a problem with somebody in this church, I don't care who it is, you go talk to them face-to-face about it like a grown adult. And if you can't do that, let me give you some advice. Keep your mouth shut. Because gossipy, murmuring Christians only tear God's church down. There's somebody that left here several years ago. I'm on good terms with him. You know why? We had a disagreement about something. He didn't like what I was doing, and I opened my Bible and I defended myself. I said, this is what the Word of God says. Defend your side of this with God's Word. He couldn't do it, but he still didn't like what I had done. Well, you know what? I just said, so we're going to agree to disagree. He said, yeah, I guess we are. And we did, but I'm going to tell you something. I have the utmost respect for him. You want to know why? Because he didn't go around talking about me. He came and talked to me like a man, face to face. That's the way it's supposed to be. And I told him, he told me he wouldn't come back. And I said, well, you know what? I said, I want you to know I'm still your friend, I'm still your brother, and I respect you because you at least was man enough to come talk to me in my face. I said, I appreciate that. And I said, if you ever need anything, you can call me. I said, because we're still friends. And I still see this guy every once in a while out and about here in town. We're very friendly with each other. We just didn't agree on something. Hey, praise God, you know, he was mature enough in his faith, man enough to come talk to me. But for every time I've had that happen, I've probably had 100 people go and talk about me. And I hate to say it, it ain't just the preacher this happens to. I've heard people in the church talking about each other. I'll tell you what, I was at Arby's a while back, there were these four ladies, and man, they were just ripping everybody in their church. They're ripping the preacher. And after they got done ripping him, they started ripping the song leader. He couldn't carry a tune in the bucket. That's what one of them said. And I didn't like what the piano player played. And they thought that the Sunday school teacher was dry and boring. And I said, where are y'all going to church? I was at Arby's. So where y'all go to church? And she told me, I said, thank you. She said, are you going to come? I said, not after listening to you all. I said, I want to avoid it. Thank you. Why would I want to go to church place like that? Why would you want to go to church in a place like that? Friend, there's a problem when the church starts murmuring. Okay? Now, I'll tell you something. Praise God, God gave the leaders of the church some wisdom, and they dealt with it. And they got it out of the way, and they handled it the right way. And it didn't divide the church up. But I'm going to tell you again, for every time it gets handled like this, you'll see a bunch of times the church is split. Man, I've seen churches split for some of the most ignorant reasons. There's three churches of Christ in Flemingsburg. And you can throw a rock and just about hit one from the other. You know why there's three? Because there used to be one, and a bunch of them got mad and left, started a second one. And then that second one began to grow, and guess what happened? Somebody got mad, and they began to murmur, and that church split, and they went and started another. So now you got three Church of Christ within about two blocks of each other in Flemingsburg, because none of them get along. And I mean, that's been 20 years ago the second split happened, and everybody in Flemingsburg still said, the people can't get along with each other. Why would you want to go to church there? They don't love each other. They can't even get along. They can't go to church together. How many times I've seen a church split because they didn't like the color of the carpet? Didn't like the drywall that got put up? Didn't like the new kitchen cabinets? Didn't like the color of the countertops that the preacher picked out? You remember, there was a tie on that boat, and the moderator breaks the tie, remember? I'd break that tie, and one person that didn't like the way I went with it, well, we need to table this. No, we don't. The bylaws of the church state, if there's a tie, I break it. I'm breaking it. This is what we're doing. Still make people mad. Aren't people crazy? We certainly are. Well, friends, thankfully, the leaders of the church caught this murmuring quickly. They headed it off before it became a big problem. And let's just be honest about this. What really is the first problem in the church? What's this problem about?
About the widows not being taken care of?
Really? Yeah. It's deeper than that. Same problem most churches still have today, money. I was at a church once, somebody left the church $100,000 in their will, man. I thought it was going to come to blows. Because I had some people in church didn't want to spend a dime of it, let's put it at the bank. I had other people in church wanted to spend every dime of it as quickly as they could. Just their mind just started rolling about things we could spend it on, didn't need. But and then all of a sudden you got people clashing. Money would be a big problem, you know that? What was the money issue here? Well, it's real simple. The early church was gathering a great deal of money to help the poor and to feed the poor. And part of that group was the widows. All right? But the Greek believers felt like their widows were being overlooked and that the widows from the native area were getting special treatment. The widows from around Jerusalem. And so guess what the Grecian Jews began to do? They began to whisper. They began to complain. They began to murmur. Oh, yeah, they began to cause discord about what was going on. Now, I will say this about verse 1. It does my heart good to see that despite the fact the early church was facing such harsh persecution, such as threats and imprisonment and beatings and other forms of abuse, the church was growing rapidly. Praise God. But it also pains me, however, to see it didn't take Satan too long to begin to sow the seeds of discord among the believers and cause some division. Friends, we're all better off than we deserve. You know that? Okay, if you find yourself complaining about anything this week, you just remember something. You're saved on your way to heaven. And you've already got more than you deserve. Okay? God, by His grace, made you a way to avoid going to hell and made you a way to have eternal life in heaven. Let me tell you something. God will do anything else for you the rest of your life. God's already done more for you than you deserve. Okay, and so we've got it better than we deserve. And truly, in this country, God's people won't have anything to complain about. So, when Satan begins to try to sow seeds of discord in your heart, and he begins to tempt you to begin to murmur about your brothers or sisters or the preacher or the deacons or the Sunday school teacher or whoever it might be, when he plants those seeds, do me a favor, don't water them. Okay? Don't fertilize them. Don't help Satan out, okay? But rather quickly recognize what Satan is doing and just say, you know what, I'm going to rise above it. I'm going to refuse to complain or murmur. I read something last week in my Bible. It was where David had come back to be king after Absalom had been killed. And there was one person, I think his name was Shimei. And he'd kind of been instrumental in helping Absalom overtake David. And one of David's men said, "Do you want us to kill him?" You know what David said? Nah. I'm going to paraphrase this a little. He said, "What good would that do? What good would that do? I'm not going to get even with him. Enough blood's been shed. Let's move forward." That's why we all love to be friends with each other, patient with each other, love one another. You know, if we want to stay mad, we can find plenty of reasons to get mad. We want to complain, we can find plenty of reason to complain, because I got news for you. We're all fallible human beings, okay? And you can find reason to complain about me, and I can find reason to complain about you. Let's not go there. Let's love each other. Let's encourage each other. That's what God would have. Satan is the one that wants us to murder, that wants us to have discord in the church. All right. Let's go on to verse 2. It says, "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Who's the 12 here? Okay, 12 disciples. Anybody want to add or subtract from that? The apostles. But who were they?
The original disciples.
I've heard that from two people. Y'all are right, except Judas was no longer with them. So they're minus one. So who's the 12th? That's great. I love it. The one that replaced Judas. You are the expert. Anybody tell me his name?
Matthias.
Thank you. Remember they cast lots in Acts chapter 1?
It was actually a question, okay?
Yeah. That was excellent, brother. I love it. All right. You are not wrong. The one that replaced Judas. All right. They were, in fact, what we would call pastors. And they were the leaders in the church that day. Now, you got to remember, there's only one church that's in Jerusalem, but you also got to remember there's thousands of people belonging to this church. If we had 2,000 or 3,000 people here, guess what? We're going to have to hire some associate pastors. Mm-hmm. Brother Todd will need some help if we ever get that big, okay? So, thankfully, there were 12 of the apostles. They were all serving in the capacity of a pastor. So, that's what they were doing. Notice it says they called. Go ahead.
They are the original first church.
Uh-huh.
The church is the people.
Mm-hmm.
Where were they meeting at?
I don't know. I'm assuming. Okay, I'll say this. Acts 2:46 says, "And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, to eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." So I think they were meeting at the temple, but I think they were meeting house to house too. Although I don't know how you get that many people at one house. So I don't know exactly the logistics of it, and that's not really something that God's Word tells us specifics about. But yeah, interesting question.
One of the questions here from first verse. My Bible said a reference of the health of the Hellenists,
mm-hmm,
or the Grecians.
Mm-hmm.
What were the Hellenists? And it says it is beautiful to see that these were Hellenists.
You'll
as
have
the Grecian
names. I'm familiar with the term, but you'll have to let me do a little research to give you a specific answer on that. Off the top of my head, I mean, I'm familiar with them, but I'll get with you on that.
Okay.
All right. disciples together, and it says the multitude of the disciples. I want to put this in Baptist terms. They have a special called business meeting. Okay, that's what they did. But they literally had thousands of disciples to address at this point. Now look at what they said to the disciples. They said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Does this mean that they thought ministering to the widows was not important?
No.
No, not at all. That's not what they're saying. They knew this was an important ministry. But I'm going to say this. They also knew it was not the most important ministry. Okay? I'm going to explain it. The Bible is clear that the church is like our human bodies, right? The whole body is not mouth. The whole body is not mouth. The whole body is not your nose, right? We have eyes that see. We have a mouth that can talk and eat and taste. We have nose that can smell. Ears that can hear. And not only that, there's a lot of important parts to the human body that you never see. I love those people in the church. They're all constantly working for the Lord behind the scenes, and nobody ever sees anything they do. But if they weren't around, man, the church fall apart. Let me give you an example of the human body. What's a major part of the human body that you never see? How about your heart? You ever laid eyes on your own heart? I haven't either. I haven't seen none of yours either. But how long do you think you live without your heart? Not very long, right? I mean, if that thing stops, you're done, okay? Well, this is how church is supposed to be. The Bible says this. We're not all here to play the same role, are we? We all have a role to play, and if we fail to do our specific part, guess what? The whole body suffers. If your eyes quit working, will your whole body suffer? Of course it will. You're going to have problems. Frank, I don't know why we were at Lowe's this evening. We came out before we came to church, and none of the parking lot lights were working. Man, it was dark. And there was a manhole cover, and good old Graceful Todd tripped over and almost fell down. Told Debbie, I said, it's a good thing I didn't fall. I said, I have to call Morgan in the morning. I'm kidding. I wouldn't do that. But anyway, something in your body stops working. Guess what? Your whole body's going to suffer. I remember when my dad's gallbladder quit working. I had to do emergency surgery on it. He thought he was having a heart attack. Okay, your appendix burst. Your whole body's going to suffer, okay? So I don't care what it is. If one part of the body doesn't work, then the whole body suffers. And it's the same way with God's church. We all have a part in the body to play. And if one part quits working, guess what? The whole body suffers. And by the way, let me just say this. Your part is not sitting on a pew 1 hour a week coming to church. I'm going to say this about you. You got a much more important role to play in God's church than just showing up more on a pew. Okay, everybody has something to do in God's church. Okay, and serving tables, meaning ministering to the widows, was not the role that God had called these men who were apostles to play in the church. That wasn't what he called them to do. Okay, so let's look at this. There's complaint. They call everybody together. They say, listen, we know there's a problem, but you know we're not the guys who are going to solve it. Let's look on what they say in verse 3. It says, wherefore, brother, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. What are they doing here?
Delegating,
but they're doing something real specific here. This did not exist in the church before this.
Electing deacons.
This is where the first deacons were installed in the church. And right here, we see some of the qualifications of a deacon. Paul later wrote even more qualifications for the deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, I'm going to say something about deacons, okay? And it doesn't have anything to do with the deacons I got in this church. Not at all. I'm not saying that anything about that them. I'm going to say something good about them in a minute. But somewhere along the line in the Southern Baptist Church, it seems like we got confused and forgot what deacons are supposed to do, okay? Like I said, not specifically here, but in the Baptist church as a whole. Let me just tell you what the deacons don't exist to be. The deacons are not the pastoral management team. Okay? I have been in churches where it's like the deacons are the ones that are in charge of the preacher. Really? Show me that in the scripture. That's not the deacon's job, okay? The deacons are also not the supreme dictators of the church, although I've been in Baptist churches where the deacons thought they were, okay? This is not why deacons exist in the church. Based on this, why do you think deacons exist in the church?
To help the minister with what he's doing. The minister can't do it all. You can't be spread too thin.
That's part of it.
Then you're not effective.
Exactly. It's part of it. I'll say it as plainly as I can say it. Deacons exist to be servants of the church. That's what they exist to be. And oh yeah, by the way, Jesus himself said, whoever will be greatest among you, let him be servant to all. It's an honor to be a servant to the Lord's church. Just let me say that. Okay? And that's why deacons exist, and that's what they're doing here. As my wife said, they also exist to do ministries and serve the church, to free up the pastor to do his job, which we're going to talk about in a moment. Now, I'm going to say this. We've got two deacons in this church, Brother Jeff and Brother Charlie. And I'm going to say this. We've got two very good deacons in this church. Charlie takes care of the outreach committee, and he oversees the distribution of our outreach money to help people in need. Guess what? That's what deacons ought to be doing, okay? That's a big part of it right there. And both he and Jeff do a good job of taking care of all kinds of different ministries that this church does. And all of these ministries are extremely important. And I'm thankful for both of them because there's been many times where they have freed me up to do my job. What's my job? Well, I'm glad you asked because we're going to see in the next verse. Right here in verse 4, clearest job description of a pastor in the entire Bible. Matter of fact, this is the only place I can find a job description for the pastor. Let's read it, verse 4. It said, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. You want to know what the pastor's job is? I mean, that's it right there. Prayer and ministry of the word. Now, let's talk about here. Prayer and ministry of the word. Prayer is pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? I think it is, but I spend a great deal of time in prayer every day. Now, I'm going to tell you what I do. When I go pray, I go out in the woods. And I've got a place out in the woods where nobody can find me. And when I'm out in the woods, you know where my phone is? It's in the dashboard of my truck. You know why? Because I'm going out to talk to the Lord. And in that moment, I ain't got nobody more important to talk to. Now, I love y'all, but I got to have my time to talk to the Lord, and I'm going to have uninterrupted time to talk to the Lord. And I'm going to tell you something. Satan can possess a dog and a cat. I'm telling you, he can. Because every time I sit down in my house and try to pray, my wife will be at work and think, well, man, ain't nobody at the house. Why don't you pray there? Because I'll start praying, and then the cat goes, meow, 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 and won't shut up. I'm like, why do you do this when I start to pray? Because Satan has possessed our cat. That's why. And then just about time I get the cat shut up, my dogs get into it. So guess what I do? I go to the woods. Okay? I go out there in the middle, of nowhere. And in the summertime, it's a little hairy. There's a few copperheads out there. But you know what? I don't bother them. They don't bother me. And I go out there to my place, and I sit down, and I talk to the Lord because I got a lot to pray about. I really believe you'd be surprised if you knew how much time I spend a week in prayer, specifically praying about this church. I have a list of lost people that I pray for. Lost people. And I got a list of them. And I name them by name every day. You know what? When you ask me to pray about something, you know what I do? I don't go, well, okay, I'll do that, and then forget it and never pray about it. No, I write it down. And if there's something that you're facing or going through that you need prayer, I'm going to pray for you. I'm also praying that God will come and do something that only God can do in this church. And I have a list of sick people I'm praying for. I have a list of people that are struggling I'm praying for. I spend a lot of time in prayer. You want to know why? Because according to God's word, it is one of my primary duties as your pastor. These were the apostles. These were the leaders of the church, the pastors. And what they said their job was? Prayer and ministry of the Lord. What did they say was first? Prayer. I have spent a lot of time in prayer. It's part of my job description. But I have another thing I have to do, and that's ministry of the Word. Whose Word? God's Word. Now, this is where it starts to encompass several things. Let me give you some examples. For starters, in order for me to effectively minister the Word, what do you think I have to do? Huh? Know it. And how do I know it?
Read it.
By reading it. By studying it. I also spend a great deal of time every day after I get done praying, reading God's Word. Now you might say, well, you've read it 51 times. Why do you need to read it again? Well, because every time I read it again, God shows me new things. Isn't that amazing? That's how deep God's Word is. And I can read it 500 more times, and I guarantee you, I'm going to keep finding new things in the Word of God, because that's just how the Word of God is. And so, in order to minister it, I have to know it. In order to know it, I have to spend time in it. Somebody asked me the other day, I'll just show you here, I'm not trying to brag, but somebody asked me the other day, man, well, you sure got that Bible marked up? Yes, I do. You know why? Because I spend time in it. When there's something I see that grabs my attention, I got notes in the margins, I got things highlighted, I've got things highlighted different colors, and each color means something different. You know why? Because I have to know the Word to minister. Okay? And that's part of my job. I have to spend a great deal of time in the Word. Between prayer and study of the Word of God, I spend a lot of hours every week just doing those two things. It's my job. And sometimes people say, they'll come in and they'll say this, say that, and I'll say, well, the Bible says. And I'll read a book, chapter, book, chapter, and verse to them. I'll quote it word for word. Now, boy, you know the Bible awful well. Let me tell you something. That didn't happen by accident. You know why I know the Word of God so well? Because I spend time in the Word of God every day. That's how you get to know the Word of God. And this just ain't for pastors, it's for anybody. You spend time in it, you'll begin to know it, okay? How about when I stand up there and preach a sermon or deliver a Bible study? Is this ministry of the Word? Absolutely it is. Every week I'm amazed when people walk out the door and say, how did you know I was going through this? Well, I didn't until just now. Well, I felt like that sermon was just for me. Well, go and thank God for it because I didn't know. Okay? Or I'll have some, I get phone calls all the time. I've got phone calls from some of you on Wednesday nights. Hey, I really like this or I really like that. I never realized that before. Hey, good. That's what we're here for. We want to learn more about God's Word, don't we? That's part of ministering the Word, is helping the people I pastor have a better understanding of what God's Word is saying. John, we went and visited a couple weeks ago. I visited here, and I happened to be here the Sunday I preached about the Lord's Prayer. And that woman said something to me in her living room. She said, I really like that sermon. She said, I understand the Lord's Prayer better than I've ever understood it. She said, it's kind of revolutionized how I'm praying now. Amen! That's what's supposed to happen, okay? And preaching and teaching is part of ministering God's Word, okay? And I hope you understand what I'm saying. That's part of it. When I go out and visit people, guess what I'm doing? I'm ministering the Word. Very often I make a visit to someone who's not saved. You know what I'll do? I'll do everything I can to try to share the gospel with them. You know why? Because that's ministering the Word. That's part of it also. Often people come to me that they're hurting or they're struggling with something, don't know what to do, trying to make a decision. Guess what I do? I go to the Word of God and say, well, this is what God's Word says. You know what? That is also ministry of the Word. Those two things are the pastor's job. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I learned from my pastor, Brother Griffin, a lot of you met him several years ago. If pastor ain't spent a lot of time in prayer and spent a lot of time in the Word, not ministering the Word in these ways I've just described, pastor ain't worth a nickel. Okay? And if he does it right, he'll spend all his time in prayer and in the ministry of the Word. That's what his job is. Okay? But guess what? And I'm gonna tell this real quick. And I don't mind to help out doing things. Debbie and I are, took a rotation cleaning the church, and we're fine with that. I don't have any problem with that. But when I first got saved, I went to Spring Valley Baptist Church, and it was a little church, and it was a new church. It was a new work. And everybody got this idea, well, we pay Brother Ted. Brother Ted can do it. Yard needs moved. Brother Ted can do it. Light bulbs need changed. Brother Ted can do it. You know, bills need paid. Brother Ted can go do it. And I finally, Brother Ted got kind of upset about it. You know what he said one Sunday in a meeting? He said, my call to preach didn't come with a lawnmower. And I said, praise the Lord. You know, he said, my call to preach didn't come with a tool belt. He said, my call to preach came with a Bible. Amen. That doesn't mean pastor and his family shouldn't help out with things going on in the church. Absolutely, they should. But I got news for you. While other things that go on in this church are extremely important, I can't minister the word or spend time praying if I'm doing all those other things. You see what they're saying here? They're saying what? Verse 2, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Yes, these widows need ministered to. Yes, they have needs. But we got a church full of people. And one of you can do it. Because we have a job. And that job is to pray and minister the word. Okay? And that's what they said. They were absolutely correct in what they said. And so they got fellow servants in the ministry when they ordained deacons. I also got to say this. This just tickles me. I was talking about preaching and teaching Bible study. A friend of mine goes to church in Flemingsburg, and his preacher asked him to do a Wednesday night Bible study. And you know what he told me? He was a nervous wreck going up to the Wednesday night he was going to do the Bible study. And I asked him a couple days later, I said to him, I said, how'd your Bible study go? Because I want to talk about it. And I said, why? And he said, I'm not kidding you, Todd. He said, I spent over 20 hours preparing that Bible study. I said, well, that's good. He goes, it took me 8 minutes to deliver it. He said, the shortest church survey we've had. And then he said this to me. He goes, I don't know how you do it. He goes, I don't know how you do it every week. And he said, you're doing Sunday morning and Wednesday night. He goes, you're doing two. How do you do it? I said, I've had a lot of practice. Yeah, if you ever want to know what it's like, let me know. I'll let you preach or teach Wednesday night, all right? And you can get a taste for it. Okay, but anyway. All right. I'm not saying that other jobs in the church aren't important. I'm not saying the widows weren't important. I'm not saying that. And they weren't saying that either. But not all these other things fall into the pastor's job description. Now, I'm going to say this. I am very thankful for the two deacons I have here because they take care of a lot of ministries that free me up to spend my time in prayer and ministering the Word of God. I'm also thankful for people like Linda Sherwin and Lily who do a good job with our WMU and all of the ministries that they do, like our Thanksgiving baskets and the Christmas shoeboxes, just to name a couple. I am very thankful for people like Lauren Snyder and Jennifer Taylor, who take care of the financial duties in this church, who faithfully keep the bills paid. Hey, if you're thankful the lights are on the night, thank Lauren after church because she pays the electric bill every month. If you're thankful when it gets about 10 degrees out in January and the heat's working, thank Lauren and thank Jennifer because they're the ones that take care of paying the bills. And so it's kind of like one of them unseen ministries nobody really sees, but let me tell you something. They stop doing it, you'll all notice, I promise you. Real quick, you'll notice. I'm thankful for our trustees who keep the building and the lawn looking so good and who are good stewards of this property. I'm thankful for people like Charlie and our new piano player, Linda, and Brother Jeff and Josiah who take care of the music and the sound system. I'm thankful for people like Jonathan and Jennifer and Judy back there, who do so much with our youth. And I mean, Judy's been doing Bible drill now longer than I've been alive. If not, it's pretty close. How long have you been doing, Judy?
56 years.
Yeah, she's been doing it longer than I've been alive. She was on her second year doing Bible drill when I was born. And I don't understand because he's only about 39. I'm telling you. I'm thankful for our Sunday school teachers who spend a lot of time each week preparing for their class. Let me tell you something. If you knew how much time and effort our Sunday school teachers put into preparing for their classes, you'd never miss Sunday school again. I'm telling you, I know firsthand. You prepare and prepare and prepare, and then hardly anybody shows up. It's going to be discouraging. You want to encourage your Sunday school teachers? Be here. That's the best way I can tell you. Because they spend a lot of time preparing, okay? And I'm thankful for them. But I'm thankful for every person who faithfully serves in this church and who does their part in the body of Christ. And I'm thankful for them. You know why? Because they free me up to do my job. Which is to what? Verse 4. Pray and memorize the word. I'm thankful that we have people here that give me the opportunity and the freedom to do just that. And right here in the opening of chapter 6, there's about to be a big problem. It's about to cause a huge division in the church. But thank God the apostles had some God-given wisdom that they applied by doing what? By looking for some good, godly men with a good reputation and full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, and installing them to be deacons to the church so that they could minister as servants of the church to the needs of the church, so that the apostles, or what we now know as pastors, could spend their time in prayer and ministering the word. I'm telling you, when the church grows, it will experience growing pains. But with a little wisdom from the Holy Ghost, we can avoid problems and we can avoid division and move the Lord's church forward. Now let me just say this. Who was trying to stir up discord here in the church in Acts chapter 6? Who's the root cause? Satan. Thank you. This is an easy question. Guess what? He's still trying to stir up discord and strife in God's church today. Don't let him use you. Don't let him do it. Okay? Let's be wise. Let's be wise about how we deal with each other. Let's be wise about how we deal with God's church and how we serve God's church. Right here in these first four verses, we see how the deacons came to be in the church. And we see what their job was, and we see what the pastor's job is, and we see how with a little wisdom, strife can be put away real quick. Now, we're going to move on. I didn't very well get past four verses tonight. That was our height. That's what I'm reading, the first four. But it's kind of interesting to think about it, how the early church developed. Some things were out of necessity, weren't they? You start adding 20,000 new people, you're gonna have some growing pains. And so they just kind of grew with it and had to do what they had to do. And one thing they had to do was install some deacons. But we'll move on from here next week.